Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you out. As always, it is a great honor and a privilege to stand before you to preach the Word of God. I think to myself in preparation of this lesson, all of the material I have to go over, I said to myself, you know, I've often sat and watched movies that are 2 or 3 hours long, enjoyed the story, and then when the end of the movie came, I thought to myself, I wish the movie gave me a little bit more closure. I wish maybe the movie would have went into some of those extra details to further explain how the story ended. And why is that relevant this morning? Well, you know, church, we all need to develop an appetite for more gospel. And hearing the Word of God, Joe, Bill, and I often joke about, you know, sometimes giving little sermonettes or speeches before I stand up here to do my job. But in all actuality, this is the Lord's day, not his hour. So I'm asking you to deal with me today. Bear with me, and I'll give you tomorrow off. How does that sound? That sound okay? All right. After the stoning of Stephen, a great persecution came against the church in Jerusalem. And as a result, many were scattered throughout different regions. But as they were scattered, they took the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Acts 8:4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. According to Acts 11:20-21, some of the men that were scattered came to Antioch and began preaching to Greeks. The Bible tells us there that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of them believed and turned to the Lord. Now, the news of these Gentiles converting makes its way back to Jerusalem, and the church decides to send Barnabas to Antioch. The scriptures reveal that Barnabas was a man full of the Holy Ghost and faith. That is, he was one who had spiritual gifts. He was one who did those things that the Spirit reveals, and also who placed his trust and confidence in the Lord. If you will join me in Acts chapter 11, the verses 23, we'll note there what Barnabas did upon his arrival. Again, that is Acts chapter 11. The verse is 23. The Bible reads, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God. Some might ask, well, how did Barnabas see the grace of God? Well, we understand, based upon what Titus has wrote in Titus chapter 2, the verses 12, that the grace of God, it teaches, it instructs. So Barnabas makes his way to Antioch, and he sees that these Greeks were receptive to the teaching and that they obeyed. It furthermore says that he was glad, full of cheer, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would determine, that is, that they would cleave unto the Lord. That is, to stick to the Lord like glue. This is the same terminology used to express the bond that is present between man and wife, that both spouses cleave one to another, stick like glue. Why would these Christians need encouragement? Well, these Greeks would be leaving a philosophy and a lifestyle that they had lived their entire lives with. Not to mention, persecution is very strong in the first century, and also the various trials that await all Christians. I'll put it to you this way, church. It's easier to start something. One thing to start something, but it's another to persevere and continue. The Bible tells us here in Acts chapter 11, as a result of this encouragement, note what happened to the church. The church grew spiritually and numerically. Wow. There it is. The key to success. The last interesting fact about Barnabas, as you study Acts chapter 3, you will find that Barnabas is not the name given to him on the day of his birth. His name was Joseph. But the apostles gave him the name Barnabas, which means son of consolation, a son of solace, imploration, and exhortation. Why would they give him such a name? Because Barnabas was a great encourager. I tell you, one thing every congregation of the Lord's church could use is more Barnabases. Today, the need for encouragement is at least the same, if not greater, than the first century. We have our struggles. We have our trials. We have our hardships, and it is my earnest belief that by encouragement, the church today can grow spiritually and numerically as well. So today we will look at the ingredients that will help us to be a source of encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's something we often pray, Lord, we pray that we can be a source of encouragement, but today let's take a look at the ingredients needed to do so. The sermon this morning is entitled, Examining the Ingredients of an Encourager. Examining the Ingredients of an Encourager. Now, before we move on point by point, I want to make this disclaimer. Every point, every ingredient that I mentioned today must be coupled together. It's not a bag of trail mix, you know, where we look at it and we say, well, I could do one or two of these and omit the others. We need all of them together to be effective encouragers. With that being said, let us note our first point together this morning. We need the ingredient of openness. We need the ingredient of openness. One definition that openness carries is a lack of secrecy or concealment. Just so there is no confusion this morning, I don't want you to think that I said no secrecy or concealment, but rather a lack thereof. The congregation that James addresses has several issues, many of which revolved around the use of their tongues and the judgment that they placed upon one another. As a matter of fact, the majority of one chapter is devoted to the power of the tongue, James chapter 3. And the tongue is mentioned in James chapter 1 and also James chapter 4. Chapter 2 of James deals with the partiality that was present among the brethren. And this partiality was based upon one's goodly apparel versus those who were poor and did not have goodly apparel. Well, James would condemn this very idea, and when you make your way to chapter 5, he leaves this group of believers with some final exhortations. Note, if you will, James chapter 5, the verses 9. James chapter 5, the verses 9. James 5, 9. James writes, "Grudge not one against another. Brethren, lest ye be condemned, behold, the judge stands before the door." Grudge is the Greek term stenazo, which means to murmur, sigh, groan. I'm going to give you an example of this morning. Ugh. We know that, don't we? Ugh. James says, don't have that attitude when it comes to your brothers and sisters. It should not be present. Well, why did James find it needful to leave them with this piece of information? Well, the destruction of Jerusalem is at hand. It's not far away. And the brethren will experience more hardship than they have already experienced, thus meaning it would be easy for them to fight and bicker and blame one another for their issues to cause a division. James says, but rather than do this, sigh, moan, and groan, and war, and fight with one another, you pray for one another. You persevere, you endure, keep your word. Now note verse 16, if you will. James chapter 5, verse 16. Again, that is James chapter 5. The verse there is 16. Confess your faults one to another. Confess your faults one to another. Confess is the Greek term homologeo, which is to acknowledge a fact publicly in reference to previous bad behavior. Now note, it adds this extra point to it, and doing so joyfully. So it's not just admitting that to someone, but doing so joyfully. This is the same term used in 1 John chapter 1, the verses 9, where the Bible reads, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is 1 John 1:9 dealing with? It's okay. What is that dealing with, 1 John 1:9? It's a passage that we often quote. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That is our acknowledging that the law of Christ has a second law of pardon. If we are honest with ourselves and we go before the Lord and ask him for his forgiveness with a correct heart, he will forgive us. Is this not the joy that we have in Christ Jesus? Absolutely. It's about being honest and coming clean before God, understanding the need to confess when we miss the mark. Again, we are to do that joyfully. Not that we are rejoicing in our sin, but rather the result of confessing our sin to God. John would write in 1 John 1:4, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Well, why should joy be the result of confessing our sin to God? Here it is. The result is the removal of that weight. Removal of that guilt. David would write in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, pertaining to his secret sin, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. You know, society would have us believe that it's okay to have your secret sin and have us to believe that our sin is not going to affect anybody else. But David says, where I thought I was getting away with it, it was killing me. I tried to keep quiet. I tried to keep it to myself. He said it destroyed me. Verse 4, for day and night the hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgave the iniquity of my sin. You see, there it is. The weight, the guilt is lifted. In like fashion, we need to understand the importance of coming clean one to another, and doing so joyfully. The result is the same, the removal of that weight. Now, while brothers and sisters cannot remove the guilt that we feel for past transgressions or the transgressions that we do make, a great weight is taken from us when we can confess one to another. We sing a hymn, burdens are lifted at Calvary, do we not? Burdens are lifted at Calvary. But indulge me for a moment. Just imagine the burdens that are lifted when we come to our brothers and sisters in confidence and we confess to them what we've been struggling with, and we hear them say, me too. Me too. Or, I was there. Or, I know what you're going through. Imagine the weight that is lifted. It is our responsibility to cultivate an environment where brothers and sisters feel comfortable confessing their faults one to another. Amen. This is how we help our brothers and sisters in Christ bear those burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verses 2. Now I want you to consider, if you will, what will happen if we don't strive to cultivate this environment. What happens to that brother? What happens to that sister? Well, we suffer in silence. We suffer internally. We feel alone as if we are the only one going through what we're going through. I know I'm not talking to myself this morning. Have you ever been there? Something has to be wrong with me because, I mean, I'm looking at everybody else and everybody else seems as if they have it together. I've never heard this come up before. So, God, why is this happening to me? That's what happens. We say, I wish I could tell somebody. Ever been there? But I know if I tell my friends that are in the world, they're going to go on and on how I am no better than them. Sound familiar? Christians are no better. You're just like us. So I can't tell them. But on the other hand, if I open my mouth and tell somebody in the church, good Lord, what might happen if I laid it at their feet? I want to go forward, but no, I better not. Because I have no idea what my brothers and sisters are thinking. What am I going to do? You see, when we do this, we have thus put on a false persona of Christianity, leaving many to feel as if there is no hope and that they can't be what the Lord would have them to be. Because while we say we understand nobody's perfect, we need to understand that we can behave in such a way that says we are perfect. How do we do that? Not confessing one to another. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that you can be what the Lord would have you to be. And I pray that you all understand it's not based upon our understanding and our use of the term perfect, but knowing that you are complete in Christ Jesus and practicing righteousness. That's how good the grace of God is. Not based upon your perfection, again, in our sense of the word. 1 John 1:7, the Bible reads there, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's a perpetual cleansing, not a one-time cleansing. If your practice is righteousness, you can know that the blood of Jesus Christ is continuing to work on you, cleansing you, making you to be what you ought to be in the sight of a holy God. That's the grace we have in Christ Jesus. 1 John 2:1, he will write there, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not, but note what he says, and if any man sin, it's going to happen. You haven't sinned your last sin. But when that does happen, you know that you have an advocate with the Father. You have someone arguing on your behalf saying, my blood has cleansed them. It's not based upon your perfection, but again, your practice of righteousness. That's what it's based upon. The church is not and should not be the gathering place. Well, we are concerned more so about how we look on the inside versus being right. Excuse me. Well, we're worried about how we look on the outside versus being right on the inside. Somewhere I read Matthew chapter 5, the verses 20, I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case, no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You remember that passage? Church, what was their problem? They cared about the exteriors, did they not? How people viewed them on the inside. Jesus would tell them in Matthew chapter 23, you're full of dead man's rotting bones. What about the inside? James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Don't take a brother's and sister's struggles and use that as ammunition. James says you pray for the effectual and fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. We often mention the latter of this verse, but we forget to connect it to the context in which it was written. You confess to one another and pray for one another. The ingredient of openness, cultivating this environment, will help us to be great encouragers. Takes me to my next point. We need the ingredient of time. And really, this point could be the ingredient of time and fellowship, but I'll get to that in a moment. We need the ingredient of time. Now, this ingredient is closely related to the first. We often marvel at how the church spread across the world in the first century, do we not? We say, look at how the gospel message spread. The souls that were saved. Souls. The hearts that were pricked. Now, we understand something about today versus the first century. We understand in the first century there was no denominationalism to combat or to tear down. And likewise, we understand the apostles were present going around working the signs of an apostle, thus validating their claim to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. But I fear there is a key component that we often overlook that was a vital part of the first century church's success. And that is fellowship. Fellowship. This is the Greek term koinonia, being joint together, close association, a community, a family. That's what it meant. I was scrolling online earlier this week, and I came across a powerful quote that a friend of mine posted, and I'd like to share it with you this morning. Chew on this. Christianity conquered the massive Roman Empire without a military. They did not have mega church buildings. They didn't have huge youth programs. They didn't have most of what the church looks like in America today. Instead, they were in one another's homes. They lived out their faith daily, not on Sundays. They were known for their love. Well, Jesus said, men will know us by our love, did he not? They didn't show partiality to rich or poor, black or white. They simply had a beautiful message of forgiveness and hope through Jesus Christ. And he ended by saying, an honest man would see that we still have these tools available to us today, end quote. Church, that hurt when I read that. Couldn't argue with it. Couldn't wrestle with it. Said, boy, that's true. That's true. But we can't have fellowship without taking the time out for one another. I pray that we understand it's more than sitting down and eating, though through this pandemic we have been stripped of that. I did enjoy those. I know many who were coming, you enjoyed those things too, but I pray we understand it is more than that. It goes beyond sitting down and eating a meal together, okay? Because we can do that with someone in the world, can we not? Sure. Absolutely, we can sit down and have a meal with them. Likewise, I pray that we understand fellowship is not intended to be bound inside the four walls of this building and designated just on Sundays, but several days. Why are you saying this, Ron? You're being a little harsh this morning. Couldn't you ease up? Well, it's not a matter of me being hard, but as my Bible reads and your Bible reads, the blood of Jesus Christ purchased the church. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that made the tool of koinonia, the tool of fellowship, available. Why not use it, church? Why not use it? Jesus gave it all, right? He left us with this tool to be bound or be around those of like precious faith as we strive for that crown of life. I tell you what, this most certainly would help us fulfill the first point, right? Confessing those faults one to another if we felt comfortable with one another. Amen. Absolutely. We could say, you know what, listen, I'm not just going to confess to church members. I'm confessing to my friends and my family. That's how it's supposed to be. Consider what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, if you will. Join me there. Matthew chapter 10, the verses 34. And consider what he says there as it pertains to the gospel message that he had just sent the disciples out on the limited commission to preach. Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to note verses 34 through 36. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. Jesus speaking here now. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Let that sink in for a minute. A man's foes shall be those of his own household. Now, Jesus is not saying here that he is sending the disciples out to preach a message of division, but rather he wanted them to understand that there is a dividing line between those who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ versus those who are going to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that dividing line is actually going to touch homes. You want proof of this? As you have time, read John chapter 9 and see how those parents treated their son, their blind son. He can speak for himself. The Bible tells us there. They were afraid of the Pharisees and afraid of being put out of the synagogue. So if this dividing line is going to touch houses and people are going to be blacklisted, if you will, what would these Christians need more than ever? A family church, a community, a connection, a sense of belonging. They would have needed that more than ever. True fellowship. Likewise, I want you to consider what difficulties a lack of fellowship bring about. I'll be quick with this subpoint. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a brother who is having relations with his stepmother, and the people are marveling at this man's sin instead of rebuking him. And Paul would write there in 1 Corinthians 5:13, therefore put away from among yourselves the wicked person. That is, in essence, withdraw fellowship from him. Now, I have a question for you. How do you withdraw fellowship from a brother or sister in whom you are exercising no fellowship with? Oh, amen, Walls. Think about it. I want you to think about this one with me. You see, this is a problem that we see today, do we not? Something can be going on at one congregation, and because there is no fellowship, they leave that congregation and come to another congregation. We have no idea what's going on. You see, because in their mind, they say, listen, how are you going to remove something we never had in the first place? I don't know you. You don't know me. But now that you have found out my transgression, now that you found out something that I'm struggling with, I'll just go down the street. Sound familiar? Amen, Walls, again. That's what happens. That's what happens. You cannot withdraw something that you are not exercising. Maybe if I put it this way, it'll help you understand. Can we forbid anyone from coming to the church building? Church. Now, of course, you know, the elders see somebody sketchy come in and we think that they will be a threat to the congregation. Of course, they have a right to protect the flock, right? So we understand that. But someone who wants to come in here and hear the word of God, and we tell them, you can't sit down here and hear the word of God. No, let's say no together, church. Now, the individual that is taken in sin, where do they need to be? So they can hear what? Right. So then where does the removal of the fellowship take place? Church is all the other things. All of the other things. The time that you spend outside of this worship assembly. Enjoying those things together that you enjoy outside of the worship assembly together. Those things are to be removed in hopes that that will tug at that person's heart. Help them to see the error of their ways and return to the fold. That's how it worked in the first century church. This is why you hear a lack of withdrawing fellowship today, because we're not exercising fellowship in the first place. That's how it worked. They had daily dealings with one another, church. So to withdraw fellowship is to out a brother or sister from their family. It tugged at that heart. Helped them to see the error of their ways. And they returned. How do I know that this method was successful? Well, when you get to the book of 2 Corinthians, you find Paul writing there that the congregation should welcome this brother back. The process of withdrawing that fellowship did what it was supposed to do. It pricked this brother in his heart. He repented of his sins. And Paul says, because of that, receive him again. Receive him again. How do you do that if we have no fellowship? One topic we'd like to discuss in the Lord's church is abilities, and how we all have abilities, and how we can use those abilities to contribute to the church's success. Truth be told, church, you don't need superpowers or any special ability to exercise fellowship. It's not like standing up here and preaching a sermon. It's not like getting up here song leading. It's not like getting up, I won't even say you don't need a talent to lead a prayer, though that is part of our service. It's not like that. It's simply something there that we can exercise. Last week, I'll share this with you. Last week was a really tough stretch for me. You know, I had this feeling last week, and you're my family, so how am I confessing this to you? I'm going to show you how this works, okay? I don't mind telling you this. I almost felt like I didn't want to be here. I just had weight on me. I was spiritually tired last week. Oh, my goodness gracious, when am I going to get out of this movie? A good sister in Christ who spends a lot of time with our family sent me a message, and I want to read it to you. The text message said, "It's hard to send the right encouraging scriptures to a dedicated man of faith. But remember to lean on those Christians who you know you can lean on when you feel overwhelmed. There's not a scripture I can send that you don't already know and understand, but here's a scripture from yesterday's calendar." Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I had no dealings with this particular sister. It was one of those things, we never speak with one another. Our families have never spent time with one another. Those scriptures would have hit differently. I probably would have looked at it and said, oh, okay, all right, well, you just sent some scriptures. But that text message did wonders last week. I said, wow, this good sister just simply decided to take the time to send something as thought-provoking and encouraging as she did. While it may seem insignificant to her, I said, listen, you work wonders. I appreciate that. Thank you for helping me to remember. Listen, I'm not alone in this fight. Thank you for helping me to remember there are people that love you, appreciate you for who you are and what you do. Sometimes we lose sight of that. Yes, even your preacher. But that worked wonders last week. Somewhere along the way, we picked up this idea of only seeing one another on Sunday, and we bought into the lie that it's okay. Church, I'm going to say this, I'm going to move on. We need one another. Okay, I can't say it any plainer than I'm saying it this morning. We need one another. We need fellowship. As I've learned along the way, and as I have heard and you have heard, a person doesn't care how much you know until they know how much you care about them. Think about that. Don't care how much you know until they know how much you care about them. Time and fellowship is what will help the use of our next ingredient be a little easier. The ingredient of fellowship will help us to be great encouragers. That takes me to my next point. We need the ingredient of Scripture. We cannot be effective encouragers without the Word of God. Yes, if a brother or sister is struggling, yes, if they find themselves in a transgression, yes, if they have missed the mark, we should take the Scriptures and we should reveal to them what the Scriptures say. We don't want to leave this point undone. Sin is not something that God has left for man to determine. It tells us straightforward in 1 John chapter 3, the verses 4, that sin is transgression of the law. It is a going against the law. We don't have to guess what it is. So we need to show the person what the Word of God says, in regards to that sin. But likewise, we are to use that same inspired Scripture to show a brother or sister that God still loves them. Take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Romans chapter 8, the verse is 38. Romans 8, 38. Paul writing, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus," Amen. "Our Lord." Now, this isn't preaching once saved, always saved. That is, in only walking away from Him, abandoning Him, are we separating ourselves from His love. But when we struggle, when we miss the mark, He still loves us. Amen. We need to know and remember that. We must use that same inspired scriptures to show one how abundantly God pardons. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Again, that is Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Where man says, "Here's where I am drawing the line on forgiveness, and I'm having no dealings with you anymore," God far exceeds. "I will forgive you as long as your heart is right. As long as you repent, I will pardon," God says. "I will pardon." We must use that same inspired word to let one know that it is the word of God that will build them up and give them an inheritance. As a matter of fact, this is what Paul would tell those elders in Ephesus before his departure. Acts chapter 20, the verse is 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God in the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Paul would command the Christians in Thessalonica to comfort and to encourage one another, this being in reference to that coming day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Well, what words were Paul speaking of? The words that reveal God can be trusted. You can trust Him. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. God is called the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God can be trusted. The words that reveal that God will stay true to His promises. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some man count slackness," right? We can make a promise and say that we are going to make good on it, turn around and forget the very words that we said we were going to do. Now, God, doesn't matter if it takes 1,000 years, His words will remain true. Amen. God can be trusted. Comfort one another with those words. What words? That if you have lived in obedient faith, that eternal reward will be yours. There was a State Farm commercial some time back, and I'm thinking this is correct. I think they were talking about the perks that came along with State Farm, okay? And the one friend's talking to the other friend, and they said, "Well, look, I sure wish my insurance company had those perks." "Well, what does your insurance company have?" And it was an old guy with that fishing line. You remember that commercial? And he had a dollar on the end of the fishing line. And every time the lady went to reach for that dollar, he'd yank it back and say, "You almost got it. You almost got it." That's not the God we serve, church. It's not the God we serve. He's not sitting on His throne trying to figure out how He can make our lives more difficult every day. That's not the God that we serve. He can be trusted, so we can trust that if we live in obedient faith, that eternal reward will be ours. The ingredient of Scripture will help us to be great encouragers. As I mentioned earlier, these three ingredients together will help us to grow in ways that we have yet to realize, church. Now, Time will not allow me to go over what I'm getting ready to say, but I want to leave you with this. There are a lot of negative 21st century innovations that have impacted the church in a bad way. I simply say to you this morning, as your brother, as your preacher, as your friend, let's work together to remove them from this place. We can't do anything about the whole world. Let's do our best to remove those things together from the Northeast Church of Christ. Let us strive to always be what the church was meant to be. Let us strive to be that light that we are called to be. Openness, time with fellowship, and scripture will help us to be effective encouragers. So let's do that. Let's encourage one another. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, I encourage you to come to Christ today. It's not hard, it's not complicated, it's simple. Jesus says himself in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That way is laid out for us in Scripture. It lets us know what we must do to become a Christian, what we must do to enter that body, what we must do to be in a saved state. Lets us know that we must hear the word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lets us know that we must believe that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God, that he is the Messiah. John chapter 8, verses 24, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. It lets us know that all men everywhere must repent. Acts chapter 17, verses 30, time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Lets us know that we must confess that Christ is Lord. Confess that he is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10, verses 10. The Bible reads, therefore, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It lets us know that we must go down into the watery grave of baptism. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. After coming out of the watery grave of baptism, we are called to remain faithful, walk in newness of life until our dying day. Revelation chapter 2, verse is 10. Be the case that you were here this morning, you have already taken those steps. You say, I am a Christian. But upon reflection of today's sermon, you say, listen, my walk with God is not what it ought to be. For starters, let me say this. You should come. Why should you come? Because this is the safe space. This is the safe place. This is why we're here. Okay? So why we're here, I'm here, Bill is here, Joe is here. We are supposed to be here for one another. We're here. Let us pray for you, that you be strengthened in your faith, that you will remain faithful until your departing day. This is not the place, and I believe I speak for Joe and Bill when I say this. This is not the place. The irony of me saying this with you wearing your mask. This is not the place that you have to come and worry about wearing a mask, spiritually speaking anyway, or emotionally speaking. This is where we come to receive healing. This is where we come to be built up. This is where we come to be encouraged. Now when we look back and forth and whisper between one another and, I wonder what they're going forward for. This is not that place. This is the safe zone. If you are here this morning, you need to respond to the invitation in any way. Why don't you come together as we all stand and sing?
Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod? Forever flowing by the with silver spray. We will walk and worship ever all the happy golden day. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful, the shining river, lay we every burden down. Grace our spirits will deliver and provide a robe and crown. Yes,
before we close in prayer, let me just encourage you to take a short break here and then continue to join us for Bible study. Will you bow with me? God, our Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've created. Father, we thank you for the blessing of being able to assemble together as your children, to be able to fellowship one with another, to hear another portion of your word, to get to know you better. And to remember, Father, the great debt that was paid for us that reconciled us each to you. Father, we pray for Ron, and we pray for his ability to bring this these reminders to us. Help us, Father, to take this message seriously and to consider what we may each do to improve our fellowship with one another. Help us to reach out to one another, Father, in friendship and in love. Help us to be the family that we talk about, the family that we see in Acts 2 that did everything together, that knew each other intimately, that shared what they had with one another, that confessed their sins to one another, and that would spend eternity together in heaven with you. Father, help us to not let this social distancing that we've been experiencing to morph into spiritual distancing where we get even further from one another. This world is a dangerous place, Father, and we know that the enemy has this in mind as we are encouraged to distance ourselves and to quarantine and to separate ourselves for some fear of mortal danger. And Father, this can be a dangerous message to our spirituality. Help us to get beyond this, to trust you with our lives. Father, you hold the key to our lives in your hands. We do not fear what death or what any man can do to us physically. God, thank you for your church. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these brothers and sisters. Help us to continue to encourage and build one another up until that time when we come home to spend eternity with you together as a family. Father, we lift up the names of those who we mentioned earlier. Please be with them and meet their needs through Christ. We thank you, and we pray this prayer in his holy name. Amen.
Amen.